I was first saved in the 1953, somewhere in somebody's home every night in the week, except on Sunday night. Didn't have many Wednesday night services back then, but except on Sunday night, somewhere in the community, there'd be a prayer meeting in somebody's house. Yes. Sometime in your time, that house down. I mean, had meetings. I've seen people in the backyard, in the people's houses, in the backyard out there, somebody be praying with them to get saved, and they'd run through the door and say somebody got saved, and over yonder. It wasn't just charismatic stuff. It was real. It was genuine. But I was a young Christian, but I knew when it was real, when it touched me. I went up with a neighbor of mine up in Harrelson County, back over here somewhere, to a Primitive Baptist church. And those people, I didn't know it and didn't care. I didn't know they didn't allow anybody to preach in their church unless it's Primitive Baptist. But I had a neighbor who couldn't see good at night, and he wanted me to go with him to church on Saturday night. They had a service every Saturday night in the month, you know, in the year. So I'd go with him. And I'd get there, and it's a good service. I'd just jump up and I'd preach to him. Just testify. One night after about 4 or 5 months of that, the pastor said, "Well, we're going to break rules tonight." He said, "Brother Powers going to preach whether let him or not." Said, "I'm just going to give him the Bible and turn him loose, give him the freedom." Well, that's where I first learned to love the Primitive Baptist people and some of the finest people. All of them was older people. I was young, and I had a lot to tell them that God had done for me if I was young. And we would come to be great friends, and this gentleman living in the community would come to our house when our son was about 4 or 5 years old. And James would always pull him up a stool and sit down there between us. He'd look at him and look at me, and we'd sit and talk about the Bible and things. He'd sit real quiet. When you get really get on God on your heart and mind, a lot of people, the devil has to get quiet and listen sometimes.
Amen. Amen.
Toby's talking about me teaching him something. I believe somewhere else he's got lots that I didn't teach him. He does a good job. I'll tell you something that Freddie said about him the other night. It really thrilled me, and I think it thrilled you, all of you. Sitting over there, and he said that some of them asked him where he's going to be in revival at this past week. He said he's coming to Georgia. So I'm going over where just a bunch of young people. Said I don't think any of them's over 21 years old, and they started church. He said they started a good church. He said they've started a Holy Ghost church. It ain't like some of these dead churches around here. You know how plain Freddie is. He said they've got a real church. He said I've looked forward to getting here. He hadn't been here in this church, had he?
Not since we remodeled.
Yeah, and he said he told him he was looking forward to coming and being in a service here. Said they have a meeting over there. Said they don't have a bunch of stuff. You know, lots of the older churches has got some weights that's hanging on. It's been hanging there for hundreds of years. It's that old. It's been hanging.
Amen.
And both churches, all three churches I've pastored, was well over 100 years old. And the time you drive up in the yard with your first message, you got a chewing out. That's the first thing you got, was a good chewing out. And you'd do it before you ever got in the house. Oh, this fella would meet you at the car, tell you what he believed and didn't believe, and he'd chew you out. But I was young. Didn't bother me. I'd stand and listen at him, pat him on the back, go on in and preach. As I got older, somehow it got to bother me more. One night down at Goshen Church, it had a man there, his preacher, and Ruby kept telling me, he said, "I believe he might be wanting to say something." Said he's studying his Bible pretty hard. And I went by and asked him, said, "No." His wife said something to him. And I went back by and he said, "I believe I will." I said, "Okay." I sat down in the seat like here, and he's here preaching. And I let him have it to preach to the church. He didn't say a word to the church. Turned around there and got in my face, and I never had such a preacher in my life. I didn't know I had a record, but I did. Had a long record. When he finished, for about 30 minutes, the slobbering on me and telling me how bad I was, I got up in his conference night. I got up and I said, "Well, I did like old Junior Samples. Didn't know I had a record, but I got a good one." And I had him stand, and we had conference and went on. I hurt that man more than anything. He wanted me to fuss back with him. I wouldn't do that out in the yard, much less in God's house.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And you can meet all kinds in this world.
You're right.
But I like what it said. If you want to turn with me in here, I like what Peter said about stuff like that now. In chapter 5, in the first Peter, and down about verse 8 through verse 11. You want to stand with us while we read that? Since 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll say while you're standing, I appreciate this opportunity to stand. Not that I'm anything great. You've had some great preaching Freddie's done a wonderful job this week. Sometimes he's misunderstood in some things, but when you know him, you'll appreciate his life.
You're right.
And you'll appreciate more what he preaches.
You're right.
And no matter how hard he comes down, you'll accept it if you know him like I do, because it's real to him. And he kind of hurts sometimes because he's deep in the Bible, and he comes right down. He don't get off the railroad track, boy. He just stays right on the track with it. And if you don't get off that track, he's going to run over you, too. And it's going to hurt feelings. But he's one of the finest men I ever known. And it takes a while to get to where you can say that about Freddie. You've got to be around him a while and understand him. You've got to know him. But he's a good one, and he lives it wherever he goes. And he works hard, and he preaches hard. But getting back to Peter's gospel in the 5th chapter, and I want to start about the 8th verse. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, who resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace," this is what we want to focus in on, is this 10th verse, "but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, makes you perfect,
right,
established, strengthens, and settles you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. May be seated.
Amen.
Now, I like what he said. I don't believe you could go a follower after man nowhere in the Bible that would know more than after you've settled. Because it took Peter a long time to get settled,
didn't
it? It took him a long time. But he said, "The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, makes you perfect and established and strengthens and settles you."
Right.
Well, I began to wonder when I started out preaching if God was going to ever settle me. It seemed like it was more suffering than it was settling. And I'm sure Peter was the same way. When you go back and we wouldn't have to go back on all of his life, but you go back and follow him from the time that he come out to where Jesus was and Jesus called him, he stepped out bold.
Right.
Stepped out there, and "I'm ready to go with you.
Right.
I'll go with you anywhere you go," and just left this forsaking the nets and things and left the fishing trip and went after Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
But then every time they're going to get rough, you'd find Peter standing way back somewhere.
You're right.
And he'd stay behind. But all Amen. This, when you think about it, was all before the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
And he denied Jesus about 3 times, and I think about the 3rd time, somebody said, "I know you know him. I know you're one of them." He said, "Not me." And the Bible said he even cussed and swore he never knew
him. That's right.
Well, somebody said Peter just wasn't fitting to be a preacher. Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have what we've got
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
And I wonder today if we hadn't got some people trying to preach without the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
And we do, it's not easy. It's a rough road.
God bless you.
But I like what he said when he said that after we've suffered for a while, he makes us perfect, establishes us, and settles us. I was glad when I come to a point where I could get up without having to hold or something to stand up. I thought for a while I wasn't going to make it. The first message I ever preached, I stepped up to preach, and I just knew I wasn't making it. And I was standing there on my knees. If I'd had them together, you could have been hitting together. And I told my wife before we got to church, I said, "There won't be nobody there. The devil wraps, he put me through the meal all day, and just I could get up and testify and have a good time." But that was my first message to preach. And when I got to church, I looked, and there wasn't but 2 cars there. Of course, I got an hour before it started. I told her, I told you, wouldn't be nobody here. It won't be no trouble. After a while, the cars come, and people come. And even the principal in school, when I was back young, about 15 years old, was an old Primitive Baptist preacher, and he's sitting on the front bench. And I remember his old big hands, how he'd take us in there, and he'd read you a scripture, and then he'd pray with you, and then he'd just whoop the fire out of you. And I thought, this was the meanest man I ever known. How could he do all that? He'd look at me and he said, now, after he'd pray with me and set me in his lap when I was a little boy, and he'd talk to me and things, and he'd say, now, you want me to take you home, let your daddy whoop you, you want me to do it? Well, either way, it was going to be bad, but I felt like he'd have more mercy than my daddy did. And I said, you just do it and don't tell my daddy. So he just turned you over, and sometime you'd wonder if you hadn't made a mistake. Maybe you ought to went home and let daddy done it. Either way, it's going to be bad. And he come on my first message, and the second message I preached it in his church, and he said, I can't believe it. Great big old man. But that house was filled out, and I stood there shaking. I thought, boy, when this is over, I'm not going to try this no more. And this went on and on, and every time I was happy going to church and testifying and praying and doing things and cleaning up the church, putting money in. But when he called me to preach, it took about 10 years before I'd ever do it. And after I did, I thought, now I got it made. But that was the roughest road I ever traveled for a while. But after I'm like old Peter there, boy, no wonder. He said, when you follow him, and he come in there, and he said, but the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we've suffered a while, makes us perfect, established, and strengthened. Right. And the greatest joy of my life now is to get to stand. And my hands don't shake and my knees don't knock, but my mouth, sometimes so much comes in my mind, I can't get it all out fast enough. Because there's a lot to tell, there's a lot to believe in a Jesus that loved us and died on the cross that we could have life and have it more abundant.
Amen.
But backing up just a little ways on Peter's life, and after the day of Pentecost, when they're in the Acts, whenever they come down in the room to where that they're all at, and the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus told them before he left, he said, now you go back to Jerusalem, and you tarry.
Right. Amen.
You tarry there, you endued with the power from on high. Peter didn't have no power. None of them had any power. Right. They all gathered in a room. They never had any power. Jesus had the power. And every once in a while, he'd lay his hand on one of them, and they'd have power.
Right.
But the only way they did, the only way they could have ever had power that could have been handed on down to us is for Jesus to suffer on the cross and die and be buried and rose the third day and send it back to the Father. And he said, it'll be good for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. It'll guide you in the way of all truth and right. Well, I'm sure they looked at this and thought, well, I wonder where he's going to go. They knew nothing about what we've been taught today in the Scripture. They didn't have the Scripture to read like I have. I've got the record of what they went through. They don't have the record of what I went through. But I've got the record here to help me and help me to settle me and help me strengthen me and help perfect me and help to do what I need to do in life. Because I've got the book to go by. And they didn't have it. And Peter, when he was out there on the day of Pentecost, and finally to come. Don't you imagine when they was in there and they were trying to get somebody to take old Judas' place, they're boating around to see who they're going to get, just waiting for something. They didn't really know what they were waiting for.
Right.
We come to the altar and pray, and we know what we're praying for.
Yes,
and
sir.
We know if we are true to God, what's going to happen if we keep praying, and we're honest and sincere, that the Holy Spirit's going to come. But Jesus had told them it was going to come, but they didn't know where it was or not. They'd seen lots of things, and lots of times there when Jesus was crucified and was buried, Peter even got the crowd together and went fishing, went right back to where he'd come from.
That's right.
And he went back out there, and the Lord come and talked to him there until they toiled all night, couldn't even catch a fish, couldn't do anything. He found out he wasn't a fisherman anymore. You try going back, and we're never happy going back to where we're at.
Never will be,
brother. Once you have tasted of this heavenly gift, then nothing else satisfies like that.
Amen.
It won't do it.
Amen.
You can get in a dead, dried up place of somebody pretending they're having church, and they're just there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come.
Right.
But brother, it's already come. It come in my life one time and reached down way down inside and saved me. I'll tell you one thing tonight. I know in whom I believe, and I believe he's able to keep that which I've committed against him that day.
Amen.
And old Peter here, when the Holy Spirit finally come, this was the one that's always a backing up, and the one that was denying Christ. And he walked out on that porch, and he began to preach, and he said this. Somebody said, why, he's gone, got drunk. Now, these are drunkards. He said, we're not drunkards. Oh, this is on the ninth hour of the day, and you don't even drink at that time.
Right.
Sound like he must have had a few parties for the drink. But he said, it's not time for that. It's not that time of the day for us to do that.
Right.
He said, this is none other than that was prophesied by the prophet Joel that would come to pass.
Amen.
And he stood out there and began to preach to him. And he told him, he said, this is unto you and to your children, to them it's afar off. Even right here in Bremen, Georgia this night, right here in this church, it was to me tonight, bless your heart.
Amen.
This is what Peter was saying. And almost more than 2,000 years ago. And when he stood up there on that porch, he said, it's to you and to your children, and I happen to be one of their children somewhere down the road. And right here in this state of Georgia, not even knowing that one day they didn't know me, but God did. God did, I believe, foreordained every one of us, and he knew what we would do or not do. But I like when Peter, then we find again in the 12th chapter of Acts there, on Easter Sunday. That's about the only place I believe you'll find Easter in the Bible, is in that one verse there in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And it said that they got Peter and they put him together, and James, they done killed James and put Peter in jail, gonna take his life too. And it was in the time of the Passover, but in the New Testament, the book of Acts, it called it Easter. And it said after Easter, they're going to take Peter's life. And Peter laid down and went to sleep. How could you go to sleep? This was after the day of Pentecost. And he didn't have nothing to lose. If he stayed here, it was Christ. If he lived, it was Christ. If he died, it was Christ. Amen. Either way, it was all right with Peter. Amen. And when they put him in there and they handcuffed him down, according to the Bible there in that 12th chapter of the book of Acts, it said he had him all nailed down in that thing and chained down in doors in prison that guarded the doors and things. He lay in there asleep, and an angel went in there and woke him up. You see, an angel can go through them little bars and little holes like that where you can't even get your hand through hardly. An angel just slides right through it, and nobody sees him when he comes. God said he'd send his angel to take care of us, and woke old Peter up and told him, said, get up, see, Peter, and bind on your sandals, cast your garment about you, and follow me. He must have just tucked his shoes off and his clothes and stretched out there in them chains and just getting ready to take a long nap, knowing that maybe the next day was going to be right after Easter and it's going to kill him. And he wasn't worried about it. He either believed God was going to take care of him or something, but they'd met over there. Then at Mark's house, they'd met over there. They was praying, and Peter began to lay there asleep, and he woke him up. And he said, we thought he saw a vision, and went out and up through the first gate and the second gate, walked out on the streets. And when the angel left him there, the angel didn't leave him behind the first door and said, now see if you can get out of this. But he took him far enough, put the guards asleep, and took him out on the street and directed his path and gave him a direction to go that he could get away from all of them.
That's right.
Angels don't halfway do a thing. They don't halfway do it. God don't halfway do a thing. Sometimes I thought he did. Sometimes I thought he hadn't even halfway done it. I just left me hanging somewhere, just like he'd hung out to dry, but he don't do that.
Amen.
He don't do that. There's always a way. You may be hanging on a nail somewhere, another to be a seem like a long cliff down below you that you're going to fall, but you won't do it if you're holding on Jesus. He'll hold you right there, and he'll put his angels out there and take care of
That's
you.
It, Lord. Amen.
Peter said, I know now for sure. I know for sure that God sent an angel down, has delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from out of that prison, and he headed over to the house where the church was met a praying. And there was a lot of troublesome times then. And Peter had a right. He had a right to say after he suffered for a while. He done a lot of suffering, didn't he? After he suffered for a while. One of the most richest books in the Bible is 1 and 2 Peter, especially 1 Peter, when he talks about Jesus. And how that when he was crucified, placed over there in the tomb, and the 3 days they probably mourned that he's laying over in that tomb. His old body might have been laying there, but his spirit was in hell preaching them people that had died before.
That's
giving
right.
them being dead, giving them the same rights that you and I have to being alive.
Amen.
Somebody says, oh, well, how you unravel that? Brother, I'm not going to try it. I just believe it.
Amen.
I just believe it. It's what I do.
Amen.
I believe he was there. I believe that when he went through there and he come out of there and he brought all them was bound. Them people didn't have the change that we got. You say, God's an unjust God. No, he's not. He'd give everybody a change. Everybody's had a change. Everybody's had a change. Even those that are under the flood, them that didn't believe. I believe somewhere in there somebody had a change. Jesus gave them a change. I don't know about all that he preached while he was in prison, but I believe as many as wanted to could come out with him when he was there. And I know these people that died back there, and I doubt if they would have come out if he'd have been there, and he could have brought them all alive and brought them out. They wouldn't have come. They wouldn't have believed him. They didn't believe in the beginning. They didn't believe then. But Peter's here talked about when he was in prison, things, what God had done for him.
Amen.
How he took care of him. And boy, he preached a tough, tough message there on the day of Pentecost. He said when he began to talk to them about all their sins and the man that they hung on the cross and how they swapped off a murderer for the real man that could help them there and died for them.
Amen.
And he began to tell them there then what Jesus could do for them. And he said, this promise is to you that it's them afar off out there. Aren't you glad tonight that they'll be? Aren't you glad tonight we've got a place that we can worship God?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad tonight that we can come together? You know, sometimes we look around for the big crowd. Look for a big crowd. So that's all right if the Holy Ghost is in it. But if you be in a big crowd and the Holy Ghost not there, you still don't have nothing.
You're right.
You don't have
Amen.
A thing.
Amen.
You don't have nothing. Brother, when you get it, it don't matter if it's just you. Sometimes when I get up to preach, I look around and I think this and think that. But when God really gets on, it doesn't matter. Maybe whether you're here asleep or awake, it don't make any difference. I've had people say, I can't preach if somebody don't holler amen. I don't know where you holler amen or oh man. It doesn't really matter. It don't make any difference. What matters is that God has given me that to give you.
Amen.
And whether you accept it or not, it's not my problem. That's
amen.
Yours. That's your problem. I'm glad that we can do that. I remember Toby when he was just a little boy. God called him when he was very young. He may not know it, but he'd follow me around there, and he'd say, Papa, he said, I know the Lord that want me to do something. He'd like, I say, Toby, let's just go and do something else here. And I wouldn't let him tell me. I know what he's wanting to tell me, that the Lord wanted to preach. I wouldn't let him. He was too young. I wouldn't do it. I thought he was too young, and I wouldn't do it. And he went on one night. He grabbed me, and I started talking like that. Now, Papa, he said, I want you to listen to me one time. I sat down and listened. Took him up in my office there in the church and sat down. And I listened to him. I said, you sit right here. I'm going to get some help. You don't move and don't leave till I get back. I went and got his mom and daddy, and I said, you come and you tell him. I'm not going to tell him that he can't preach. I'm not going to tell him he's too young. If you think he is, then you tell him. It ain't going to be on me. So we had a good squalling time and stayed in the office for a while. And we settled it. We come out there and Toby come out preaching. Been doing it ever since. But he wanted my approval on it before we done it. And he was just a little boy. And I thought, well, he's just awful young to do this. I loved him so much. I done had a lot of kicks and knocks so much myself. I knew even though he was young, there's still going to be a lot of old men out there and women that's just going to crawl on him. It didn't make any difference. So he's got a few of them down the road. He's got a few of them. Yeah, but I'll tell you, buddy, it's just like Peter said, boy, after a while, he'll sell us. After a while, he'll strengthen us. After a while, he'll perfect us. After a while, he'll get us tough to it. After a while, he'll let us know that these people that can't hurt us, as long as we're for God, who can be against us. And when he takes it right on. So I'm glad to see today that he's still going. I was his pastor for about 16 years, and I hope he's mine for the next 25 or 40 or 50 years. I hope I'm around long enough to see the end of this thing. I have no intention to leave until God gets ready for me. And I'd love to see the end of an old man in a good church. I'd love to see a big church. I'd love to see it full of people. You know, I laid up in the hospital over yonder one time with a back and couldn't move, couldn't turn over, and just awfulest pains you ever seen. They kept me knocked out for about 10 or 15 days. And every time I come to, and all I'd think about was building a new church. Building your church, and them telling me that you might not even walk and everything else. I still, every time I go to sleep and wake up, I think about building a new church. And that's always ever on my mind. Every time somebody come in, I tell them I'm going to build a new church. And here I'm laying flat on my back. Couldn't do anything. Didn't know what I ever would. And it kept on. I laid there, and the doctor told me one day, he said, if you can get up and walk to that Coke machine over and get a Coke, I'll let you go home. It took me a week of trying. I'd get nearly there and couldn't do it. One day I made it. Made the Coke machine, dropped my money in, got the Coke, but it come out down here and I couldn't get it. This person come up through there, and here I stand there smiling. I said, ma'am, would you mind handing me that Coke? She looked at me and looked at the Coke, and I was about that close to it, and she reached and got it. So easy for her to reach and get it and hand it to me, but I couldn't get it. I couldn't reach far enough down to pick up the Coke, come out of there. But I still wanted to build the church, and I did. I come home and I told the church. They said, well, we ain't got no money. That's the first thing they say. Then here come this other crowd saying, we like it little. We don't want it big. We want it little. We don't want to grow.
Right.
We've got a monopoly on this thing now, and we want to keep it that way. You go through all of that for a year or so, and you get going. After a while, it gets it going. First thing you know, you get beat so much that you wonder, did the Lord really end this thing? Is it really going to work? Is it really going to take care of you? And I went home a lot of nights, get home at midnight. My wife got to where she'd quit coming up the road to hunt me. I wouldn't get home sometime all night. When I get home, I just lay my head on her shoulder, and I'd cry a while. We made it. I had two or three people that walked sideways going by. I said, the Lord wasn't in it. It wasn't in it. Just as soon as we get it built, we march across out there to it. Then the first thing them two or three want to do, I'll take charge now. I'll be in charge. There ain't nobody going to be in charge. We're going to have a meeting. The devil is there. No wonder. I imagine Peter went through a lot of that kind of stuff. And he said, after he established me, strengthened me, made me perfect and settled me, then it don't make no difference. I'm going to tell you whether you like it or not.
Amen.
And that's what he done, brother. He just went right on with it.
That's right.
Right on telling. And that's what we have to do. Well, I made it with that church and made it till it completed. And through the grace of God, it was paid off, paid in full.
Right.
And we marched across the yard one morning like we was marching across the Red Sea from the old church to the new one. This fellow sneaked up beside me. He wouldn't know the spirit if he jumped in right on his arms. He wouldn't know nothing about it. Come up to me and he said, you think you're going to be the spirit in that church out there? I said, well, if there wasn't none out here, there ain't going to be none out there. I said, if you didn't have any out there, you're not going to carry any for you over here. I said, the spirit never had been in these buildings.
That's right.
It ain't in the new building. It's not in the old building. It's in your life if there is any spirit.
Amen.
If there's any life, there's no life in that building.
No.
This building here is as dead as it was before you ever remodeled it. It's just
That's
as dead
right.
as it can be. The only way it can even have light in here, if you flip a switch and turn it on, God's
right.
not going to turn the switch on.
Amen.
But you and I can turn the switch on and let God turn it on in our lives, be inside this building.
Yes,
it's a
sir.
Place to come. It's a dedicated place. Brother, I believe that the altar is a place to where it's been dedicated. First thing I done in the new church, I got everybody, we dedicated the altar.
Yes, sir.
We went outside and got around the building, dedicated the building. It
yes.
was all dedicated, but it was a dedication place for us to come to worship God. It was a place for us to come that God could feed us, that God could settle us and strengthen us and do what He needed to do for us to make us a fit subject to go out into the world and reach the lost and dying world.
Amen.
God takes care of it, but it's always been the devil. It's always, just like Peter said, he's like a roaring lion. But then a preacher preaching one night said he don't even have a key to get his own house. Don't know why we think he's got so much power to take over ours. He don't even have a key. Jesus took the keys away from him.
Yes, sir.
And he's still today. We'll still. You find preachers crying somewhere laid by. I'm not going back to church. I give up. I've done this. I had a few times in my life that I just turned me a flip. The devil would. And I just lay there. And my wife never would pity me one bit. She's one that wouldn't pity you if you was to lay in there wallowing in self-pity. She ain't going to pity you. She'll pour water on you before she'd do that. And it just hurt me. I think, well, she just turned against me too. The whole world's against me. But I'll tell you about her being that way. It wouldn't take you long to get up because you didn't have no pity there for her if you was in the wrong with it, going on about somebody and what they've done to you, and I'm going to quit and I'm going to do this. And she'd just go on humming through the house and let you do it. And after a while, you'd get up there and get going. You realize, hey, look, this is not the way. This is not the way. But when you get slapped this the way, spiritually, and slapped that way, and this and the holler and that and the holler and this, and I've had people come to my house, knock on the door, come in with a big smile on their face, telling me that even one night a man and his wife come, and he was as sincere as anybody I ever seen. Walked through the door, and he said, now, I just come down here to tell you I love you. He started squalling, put his arm around my neck, but he said, now, you better get out of Paulding County. He said, if I was you, I wouldn't even go back to church no more. He said, you've lost every bit of your influence over there, and I don't know what all I was supposed to have done. I reckon run off with somebody's wife, but I looked around, and I had my wife there with me. I didn't have his wife. I don't know what the problem was, but he just went wild about this thing, and so I just put my arm around him and hugged him, cried a little bit with him and prayed for him and prayed with him, and I told him, I said, well, I said, there's one thing to it. I appreciate you coming and telling me. If the Lord told you to do it, then you do it, and that's on me. But I said, He ain't told me nothing yet except to preach His Word, and that's what I'm going to do.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
What I'm going to do. So you got things I got to overcome. Yes. You got to overcome it. Well, that's pretty easy to overcome. But every once in a while, something one year as big as that would just turn me a flip.
Yes, sir.
Just turn me a flip. Wind up sitting down and crying about it, just thinking I can't go no further. That's right. Just sit down and look at Elijah. The big thing never did bother him, did it?
Never did.
He done went out there and prayed, and God sent fire down and killed all the prophets and everything else. And here's a woman said, tomorrow I'm going to have your life. He said, oh, no. He takes off over there by himself, sits down and cried. It ain't good I live, Lord.
That's right.
Let me die. I've done that. I don't know where you have or not, but I have. And I think I'm not doing any good nohow. This is wrong and that's wrong and nobody cares. You feel like you're just a lower down than a dog. But then every once in a while, then that's why I appreciate my wife. She never did sympathize with me when I get in messes like that. She'd help me up if I was ready to get up. If I wasn't, she'd leave me alone. Jesus will do it too. Do you get ready to get up yourself?
Amen.
You got to realize that He is the one got the power. He's the one.
Yes, sir.
We want to somehow or another, I think every once in a while, if God would give us three hands, a man would take one of them, keep it on his back all the time, pat his own self. I do. Every once in a while, nobody else will never pat you back. Brother, you're not going to get many pats out of the world out there.
You're right.
You may go by the door and somebody tell you, I really enjoyed your message. That'd be about the extent of it. One morning I walked out, got up and preached a message right there at Pine Ridge Church, and I got to the door and standing there. This man come by and I took my hand, I shook hands with him, and he done like this right there two or three times, gritted his teeth, and he looked at me and he said, you're going to tear the church all to pieces. You're going to tear it all to pieces. I preached tithing. And he said, you're going to tear it all to pieces of preaching on money. I said, you got it wrong, mister. You got it bad wrong. I done come to the point then, it didn't matter. I said, you've got it wrong. I'm not preaching on it. I'm preaching for it, and I don't intend to stop. And if you don't want to hear it, you'll have to go to the house. His wife come along behind him. She said, Brother Powell, I got dinner fixed for you. You want to come eat with us? I said, I'd love it. Went down, sat down, and ate his food. It's just as good as it could be. And he sat there and swelled like a toad frog and wouldn't do anything, just sat there. But boy, that's when you get Jesus on your side, when you do that.
Right.
And when you leave his house, turn around, hug his neck, tell him you love him. And
Amen.
Him wanting you to stay more where he could fuss on you a little more. No, I've had enough for the day. I'll come back later and just leave and go on home. My wife was with me. She knows I'm telling the truth. And when you get to where you can do that, then you done got settled. God strengthened you and He settled you. And He fixed you where you don't mind it no more.
Amen.
It ain't no fun, but it's not as scary as it is when you're on it by yourself. And you get by yourself, you just don't know what will happen.
That's right.
But when God's with you, I love that verse of Scripture. I'm going to read it one more time and we're going to close. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, makes you perfect, establishes and strengthens and settles you.
Amen.
That's a good one. That's a good one. Brother, I've shed a lot of tears. And I tell you one thing, I probably will shed some more. I'm not very strong. And probably I'll shed some more. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not as easy to run as the devil used to think I am. I don't crawl in the corner. I remember in school lots of times when I first started school being scared to death and get behind the door when they have recess, try to stab everybody's way, keep them getting run over and all that. Now I'll have to get right out in the middle of the highway, right in the middle of God's highway and let them come on, brother. Because I'll tell you one thing, if they come, I got something to fight back with them. I got the Spirit of God. I got the sword of the Spirit. Got the Bible right here. As Toby said, I give me a King James right to tell them just what I think and what I don't think. Now, your opinion is worth much as mine, but when it comes to our opinion, ain't neither one of them worth very much. You could probably have a dozen opinions. It wouldn't be worth enough to get a little salt to go in your meals and make up some cornbread. But when you get God's Word, then you got a right. You got a teach that a King James right to read them that where Peter said after he done strengthened me and he settled me there when he gets makes me perfect.
Amen.
We can never be strengthened by ourselves. We never can, never will, but it's through the grace of God.
Amen.
Through the grace of God. I imagine when Peter was standing at that door, a knocking at Mark's door, and they heard them all in there praying. That young lady comes to the door and she wouldn't even open the door when she saw it was him. She thought she'd seen a spirit and things. And I imagine right then he was pretty much settled. When you go through what he has, he's supposed to have been dead the next morning. But here he is knocking on the door there, and that bunch in there praying for him. And then he gives him a right to take this pen and sit down and write right there and let us know. But God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. My wife is singing. I said, wish I had that old song now that let somebody sing it. Sometimes it comes a storm and sometimes it comes me. Boy, I was the one. I've had a lot of times in my life I need to be calm. The storm was bigger than I was.
Yes,
but I'm glad tonight that in lots of cases, he calms me. He calms me. The storms, I said, it's always going to be there. You walk out of this house, and you may, by the time you get home, be a phone caller. You may not even get home. May not cross that street. You get some bad news. Storms coming from every direction. What we need is something to calm us.
Amen.
The only thing going to calm us is just like Peter said. It's going to take the grace of God.
That's right.
Eternal glory. It's going to take God. It settles on the inside and puts us through. I thought that I was real strong, and I guess I was in a way. But when Ruby went into the hospital and gathered around, she's going to go for surgery. We had about, I don't know how many there was, 15 people, maybe 20 people gathered there in the room. And I went and asked them if it's all right for all to come in there. And I said, we won't make no disturbance. We're not going to take the hospital apart, but I just want to know if it'd be all right if we all gathered in the room. Now, I know you visited. You say you want two to a patient, but it's going to be about 20. And I would love for them to come in there and gather around this bed and have prayer. This nurse said, you go right ahead and... said, if I get time, I'll come and join you. We got in there and had prayer and followed her down the hall. And she turned and went through there. Boy, you ain't got as much strength you think you have then.
Right.
You know then you need God.
Amen.
You know then you got to have something strong than you are.
That's right. Amen.
But then when after a while, when he comes back and his strength, over and over and over and over, his strength and settles me.
Hey.
He calmed the storm in my life. That's why that song means so much to me. The first time I heard it going down the road of the truck, and I don't even know where I was going, but I done missed every place I was going anyway. Listen to that song. We just got so good. Realizing that God can calm the storms in me. He don't calm the storms out there. The sea's still a-raging, and a tornado's still going on. Accidents still happening. Storms and a war still happening. All the different things going on. But he can calm me.
Amen.
He calms me. If he didn't, we wouldn't make it. We couldn't
right.
get calm once in a while. If the storm raged all the time in my life like it does sometimes, I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't want no part of it. That's why a lot of people don't have a God to go to, and they just take a gun and blow their head off. They can't take it.
That's right.
The storm gets so big and they can't go with it. They just they'll grab a pill and they'll do everything they can, and when they wake up, it's still there. So they just don't take it any longer. I had a brother like that, just take a gun. Bless his heart. Had a lot of health problems. And a lot of it brought it on himself. Drinking and drugs and things and done in his 50s. And a lot of health problems. Doctor told him that day he couldn't work no more with his back and different things. And he took a shotgun that I'd give him for his 16th birthday, and him in his 50s. Somehow or another went down to an anvil and put it in there and sawed the barrel off and took it and shot himself with it. Well, I squalled for a week for giving him the gun. I'd give him the gun probably 40 years before that. And he didn't have no intention of using that gun. We'd go rabbit hunting together, and we were talking about it the other day. We're just back in the days, the farming days, and the rabbits and the things, and squirrel hunting. And we'd go, and he'd never shot. He didn't hit something. He'd hit every time he shot. He was a good shot. with the last shot he got, with his self. With his self. And I knew it was going to happen. I knew it was. And I never got hindered so much in my life. I talked to him on the telephone, and I could tell that he'd gone his last mile. And I'd gone several times and prayed with him. I was trying to make it there that morning, but every time I turned, something else hindered. When I got there to his house, it was right down here, the first house. Down there, when I got there, the door was open, his keys and his billfold and things laid on the table, but he wasn't around. I stood there, and I'd go in the bathroom looking for him. I was expecting to find him dead. Neighbor walked across the street over there, and he said, "I'm sorry about your brother." I said, "Just tell me what happened." And he up to tell me. And he just had, Elma just had to come pick him up. Well, these things like that, it's not easy to confront. You know what's going to happen? That's storms. I can't take them kind of storms without God's coming me.
That's right. Amen.
These storms are going to be there. I don't know when the next storm's going to arrive, but there's going to be one.
Yes, sir. You're right.
But, brother, we need to look out at this thing like Peter did. I have to strengthen us and settle us and things. And he'll make us fit. He'll get us through these things. We'll let him. He'll do it. That verse of Scripture means so much to me. And that song, sometimes it comes the storm, sometimes it comes me. I just pray, God, come me. Let the storms go on. Just come me, because they're going anyway.
That's right.
But he can take them, and he can calm them. I never knowed why. My dad passed away when I was just a 12-year-old boy, just before I turned 13, with five brothers younger than I was. And my mom was living in a sharecropper's house, just renting a house. But he's brought me to where I'm at today. I'm the oldest out of that bunch, but there's two of us left, and I'm one of them. My baby brother's still alive, and me. And the rest of them's gone. I don't know why, but God's got a purpose for it. But he settled me one day. He calmed the storm in my life. I played a million nights, lay on the bed and cried and wondering how I was going to make it, which way I was going to go. There wasn't no welfare. They wasn't going to go down yonder and get them to load your car up with groceries. The only thing we had to look forward to is two or three of the local churches would bring us a little box of fruit and a little of this and that and the other. Sometimes they'd go for months. You didn't see them. You just had to make it the best way you could. We learned to eat lots of things that growed wild in the woods and different places that a lot of people don't know about. You learn how to survive. You learn how to make it. We made it. Looking back on it, my doctor asked me the other day, he was talking to me, he was my mom's doctor, and he talked to me about how did I feel about my young days growing up things. I said, well, he said, was it bad? I said, no, I thought at the time it was, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. We just take nothing and have the biggest time you ever seen, and just take anything and just make a good meal out of it, sit around the fireplace and just get us a box of peanuts, we'd grow them. We'd, on the farm, you'd grow about anything you wanted. Have them peanuts and even that old open fireplace. You'd throw potatoes in there and cover them up with hot coals. While they were baking, you'd have your peanuts eating them. Had old thing that you'd put popcorn in it, pop it over the coals. And just have the biggest time of my wife and I got married. She come from a large family too and was the oldest one. But she didn't see the things that she saw in our house. She didn't see what we had around there. We would take our nights with no television, nothing. Just have the biggest time you ever seen somebody scaring one another and all kind of stuff. And one night she sat down beside the fireplace. One of my brothers went outside. He had an old ugly mask. And it wasn't Halloween. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was Halloween. It's Halloween Christmas around our house all the time. And he went outside, and she's sitting over there, and he's got it all fixed on his face, the ugliest fella you ever seen. And she's literally scared of a lot of stuff. And she turned around and saw it, and she started screaming like everything. But it wasn't long she stopped that screaming because it's going to be something all the time. One night we went and spent the night there. I'm through with the message. We went and spent the night at Mama's, And after being heard married and just had we'd always used to two or three of us sleeping in the same bed there at home. And so they give us one of the beds where two of my brothers slept, and we went to bed that night. One of my brothers worked on the second shift, and he didn't get in till late in the night. He always come in and sleep in that bed. He didn't turn on the light, nothing. Way in the night I woke up, somebody on my right, somebody on my left. And I kept a feeling over there, and I felt over, and I was snoring, and I knew it was a man. I punched Ruby, and I said, "Get up, turn on the light. Somebody's in bed with me." She said, "Oh, they've not done it." I said, "Yes, they are. Just hush and turn on the light. See who's in here." And turn on the light is my brother, and he realized he's in bed with us, and he got up, and he wouldn't even come to the table next morning to eat breakfast. And he found out he done come in and got into bed with us. And Ruby went there and got him, and she got very close to him. We had a good time growing up. There wasn't nothing wrong with it. It was just as poor as we could be, and you just have to swap somebody something for something they had, but just had a good time. God was good to us. And raised us up, put me in a good Christian home, saved me, called me to preach, and gave me a wonderful family. And I just thank him when I look around. and Tobin, all the preachers, and Thomas and things. We can just have church in town. We want to. We just have it as a house.
Amen.
Got plenty of preachers, and these kids are singing like they do. I taught you a while ago. I said, what did you give Brock to get him want you to sing? She said, I didn't give him nothing. Really, I didn't. But God's been so good to us.
Amen.
And sometimes I get off on how good God is and how bad I am. But I'm going to tell you, we all bad without God.
That's right.
All of us.
Amen.
All of us is bad without God. But through him, you know, I would have never known friends like all of you and a lot of other places. I'd never known this kind of friendship, this kind of love, this kind of compassion if it had not been for God.
Amen.
If it had not been for Jesus dying.
Amen.
And it still wouldn't have done me no good if I hadn't accepted it, Brock.
That's right.
It wouldn't have mattered. When I look back on this thing when Ruby was sick like that last year and people coming and nurses and things come in the hospital there and they come in the room and one just backed up against the wall. She said, we've never, ever had a patient here that had this many visitors, this many phone calls, cards all over the place, and baskets around. She said, we've never had nothing like this. She said, y'all must be awful important people. I said, we are. We're God's children.
Amen.
And she just turned around. Every time she'd come in there to do something first, I'd be back in a minute. She'd come back. It'd just be worse when she got back. Be more people, phone ringing more, and more baskets when she'd come. God was so good to us and brought us this far. And he'll take us the rest of the way.
Amen.
We've seen
Amen.
A lot of storms. We've seen a lot of storms. A lot of storms that we try to calm, but it takes God to calm the storm. And it takes God to calm me.
Yes.
Calm me. I'm real hyper in lots of ways of life, but God can get a hold of me and calm me down. I'm glad tonight I'm settled. Before I got up here, I was real nervous. But I'm not now. He can calm us, settle us, give us peace, joy, and hope for tomorrow, and hope
sir.
For today. You know, you get to think about your little grandkids and things in the world we live in now, you think, well, they hadn't got a chance. But they have. They got a chance. We ought not to say that. Got the same chance we had because they got a God. There's more out there in the world. Sure they are. But God's just as big as he ever was.
Amen.
Bigger than the whole world.
Amen.
And he still can take care of it. He'll take care of your little girl and of them. And I used to take my chair in my arm. I think, Lord, what's going to happen to them? I'd say, God, and I prayed every night, God, let me live. See them get grown. Don't take me out of this life like you did my dad. Let me live. Well, he blessed me and let me live. He let me see my grandchildren. Let me see my great-grandchildren. I don't know when it's going to stop, but I thank him, praise him every day for every bit of it. And I thank God for his love. Come on, Toby.
Amen.
You don't get a song or whatever you want to do, but I'm finished. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I say it's good to be in there.